The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. This is God's Word, and God's Word is the truth. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's Word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may this His Word be preached for you. Please be seated. This is a letter inspired by the Holy Spirit through a human author named Peter to a very specific group of people, and through that people to us. But this is a first century letter. First century letters had a number of marks to them. They were framed a certain way, and so it is with this First Peter. It's a first century letter. It's got three identifying features as a first century letter. Number one, the author identifies himself. That was required then. The author identifies himself. Number two, the author identifies his audience, or the recipients of his letter. Then number three, the author offers some initial words of his disposition of encouragement. And so it is. He identifies himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. He identifies his audience in these provinces as the elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience of Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of His blood. And then this wonderful little piece of general disposition and encouragement: may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, this is our third study of this opening paragraph. I've written a lot of letters in my life and in ministry. A lot. Hundreds, maybe even thousands. I'm not sure. I've written a lot of letters. My guess is nobody out there with my letters is spending 4 weeks looking at the opening paragraph. That's my guess. But we are. We're looking at this one for a number of reasons. I hope you'll see why as we get to the conclusion in a few minutes. But I hope you see why, and I hope this is helpful to you, because what we're grasping in this opening paragraph will drastically affect everything that he writes later, and how we understand it, how we apply it, how we embrace it, how we implement it. And he gives us these identifying marks of himself and his audience, identity. I remember, you go to the airport, let me see your identification. Let me see your identification. So you hand them your identification. They look at it, look at you, look at it, look at you, look at it, look at you. The lady says to me, "Is this you?" I said, "I was having a bad day." I said, "You don't have to worry about me having a bad hair day. That left a long time ago. But that was a bad day for me." "Yep, this is me." "Well, take off your glasses. Let me make sure." And so that identification process. Now, when you come back into the country, I've got this thing that I now have where I actually put my hand in a machine and they identify me through my fingerprints. And that usually takes a little bit of time, and you're not pressing enough. And they're matching it up with your identity. That's what they're constantly doing. And, you know, we're in a society today that is constantly working through this issue of identity, aren't they? In our rebellion against the sovereignty of God, we've decided the sovereign self, and I'll identify myself the way I want to. Actually, there is a God who identifies you through creation, redemption, and providence. By creation, he identifies you the way he makes you. Male, female, created in the family he gave you with the genetic structure that you have. In redemption, he identifies you through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And then in providence, he identifies you with the way that he's working in your life, maturing you and developing you. But we say, no, 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 no. We will identify the way we want to. So we'll identify ourselves in any way we want to look at our gender. We'll identify ourselves by our sexual behavior. We'll identify ourselves with isms like racism and nationalism and all of those things. That's what we will do in rebellion against God. But God says, no, your identity is what I made you. You can struggle against it all you want to, but it's who you are. You know, can I just give you this little aside? This last week I did a Ask the Pastor on our special needs ministry, which I love that ministry, and just the time to spend with the kids and some facing autism and Asperger's and Down syndrome. And it all started with me, the love for it, with a young little boy named Petey who had Down syndrome, my very first ministry. I said, go listen to the blog. It'll tell you about it. But what's really interesting, the very week that I did that came that event where Vestavia High School coaches and football team and the Briarwood High School coaches and football team had that wonderful moment where the young boy with the Down syndrome ran the ball, scored the touchdown. And my favorite moment was when all the teams just collapsed on top of him and they were all celebrating. That's going to be a great, and I know it's a great moment for him. It was a great moment for those kids. They'll never forget that, that participated in that. And I'm grateful to all that did it. And also grateful that that young man, while they're not in our congregation, that young man has been ministered to through our Briarwood Camps ministry for many years. And I'm grateful for that. So I saw that and I loved that. But you know what I love more than anything else? I think it was his mom. I don't know. But as I was following through some of the stories and grateful that we could kind of put that with my blog together because it kind of put feet on what I was saying in the blog with that responding to that silly but saddening and sobering and heartbreaking headline, Iceland eradicates Down syndrome. They had eradicated. They just killed them. 97% of them, that's what they've killed. When they find out that a kid has Down syndrome, you know what they do? Kill them. 97%. Oh, that terrible Iceland. France does 77%. We do 67%. They're not curing anything. Just killing it. And so that gave the occasion for me to do the blog and the podcast. And then all of that followed. I said, man, just look at this. I'm so inadequate on that vlog, but just look at this if you want to see what I'm trying to tell you. And that glorious moment when all of that happened. But then I loved it. When I think it's a mother, I don't know. I need to find out. And I can do it publicly because whoever it was did it publicly. She said, it was so wonderful. As everybody got a chance to meet Jake, who God blessed with an extra chromosome. What a way to say it. The God who made the seeing, the God who made the blind, the God who made the ones that speak, the ones that don't speak, the ones that hear that don't hear. Specially designing all of us. Identity. Well, that's what Peter gives his identity. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Then he gives the identity of his audience, and there's something we need to hear in that about our identity. He's speaking to them, but through them to us. So the first thing you see is his identity. And his identity is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. How does Peter get to be an apostle? Remember our question? How did a man named Simeon, lost, get saved and called as a disciple of Christ, and a man named Simeon, brash and impetuous, then ends up saved, and a bold and humble man named Peter. From Simeon to Peter. From brash and impetuous to bold and humble. From being called to be a disciple to now being sent as an apostle for Jesus Christ. How did that happen? And we said, well, here's how it happened. And we put it in one simple sentence. That when God saves us, he not only saves us, he then breaks us. And then he breaks us. When he saves us, he breaks us to make us in order to use us for his glory and for his grace. So to save us and prepare us, he breaks us. But the objective is not brokenness. Brokenness is not the objective. It's what God does. The objective is to save us and make us in order to use us for his glory and his grace. And how's he going to use him? He's going to say, no longer Simeon, now Peter. Now I'm going to call you as a disciple, and when I get through with you, I'm going to send you as an apostle for me. That's how you are going to glorify me in the rest of your life all the way to eternity. That's Peter. Now, what about his audience? He says to the audience, he gives two identifying marks of his audience. You are elect exiles. That's what he says. You are elect exiles. Now, last week we took time on exiles. The phrase can be translated stranger. It can be translated sojourner. It can be translated pilgrim. It can be translated alien. It means, if you take all of those words, here's what it's getting at. You are now, if God has saved you, you are an elect, saved exile, meaning a resident alien where I saved you. That's what you are. You are a resident alien. That's how you are to view yourself when God's grace takes you from the kingdom of the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of darkness and brings you into the kingdom of God in his saving grace. This word exile means that you are a resident alien. In other words, five chapters, he's going to give you a traveler's guide for a pilgrim in this world. This is a traveler's guide for a pilgrim in this world. And you are now an elect exile, and he gives you your spiritual citizenship and your physical citizenship. He gives you your spiritual citizenship, the singular supreme way that you identify yourself. I am a Christian, meaning I am in the kingdom of God. The king has come, died on the cross. He has set me free from the kingdoms of sin and the kingdom of darkness. He's brought me into the kingdom of light. So now my citizenship is in the kingdom of God. Now in the Old Testament, this of the dispersion, that's a very technical term that means something in the Old Testament that Peter was familiar with, that he's using. The diaspora, those of the dispersion. It's used 12 times in the Old Testament, and it refers to God's covenant people in the Old Testament under the hand of God's judgment and dispersed out from their nation and their promised land into the nations of the world under the hand of God's judgment. He did it two times. One, he used Assyria to disperse the 10 northern tribes, and then a century and a half later, he used Babylon to disperse the 2 southern tribes. And he dispersed them under the hand of God's judgment. But now, I'm in the New Testament, and now the dispersion is not there as the evidence of God's hand of judgment. It is there as the evidence of God's hand of salvation and mission. In other words, he goes into the nations of the world, he saves his people, he brings them into the kingdom of God, then he leaves them in those nations. The new covenant dispersion is the evidence of God having saved you from the nations and now sending into the royal nation of God, sending you in the nation where he saved you and from that nation into all the nations of the world. It is a statement of the hand of God's salvation by grace and his commission to take the gospel of the glory of grace to this world. You are those who are the exiles. That's your spiritual citizenship. Now, by the way, you got a physical citizenship. You're living in Pontus. You're living in Cappadocia. That's where you're living right now. So, in a sense, it's the way Augustine used to hint at this when he talked about it, the city of God and the city of man. I reside in a nation. I am in the United States of America as a citizen in the United States. But when I got converted, I now have a citizenship that trumps that citizenship. Well, probably shouldn't have used that word. But it goes over top of the citizenship that I have here. It is, so my citizenship now is in the kingdom of God. Now, I still got my papers here. I've still got my passport. I still got all of those things. But how do I identify myself? I am a citizen in the kingdom of God. I realize I'm dwelling, and by the way, didn't Paul do this? See, Peter's doing this with these guys. He says that you are of the dispersion. You are resident aliens, even though you're living in these places. And I know you got your papers in the Roman Empire in these provinces. He names five provinces. By the way, the provinces are in the order of the trade route that likely Silas traveled when he brought the letter to all these people. See, Silas is going to bring this letter, and he's going to go to this today. These five provinces that are mentioned here, that's Turkey. Okay, that's what that is. That's Turkey. And he is going through those provinces. That would have been the trade route that he would have followed from Rome. And it's listed in that order for you. Pontus, Cappadocia, etc., all the way to Bithynia. And that's the route they would have taken. And as he's taking that route through that and reading this letter, he's telling all of them, I understand you're citizens of Rome, and I understand this is your province. I understand that is, but you got a new homeland. You got a new citizenship. And that is the supreme identity that you have. That means because you're an elect exile, now you're set free to be an ambassador of that kingdom into the kingdom where I saved you. And from that kingdom into the kingdoms of this world. You'll never be free to be an ambassador to the kingdoms of this world until you see your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. And when you see your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, I'm a resident alien. Now I'm here as an ambassador. I remember the first time I went to Uganda. That was the experience that I had. I arrived there. I was going to be living there for just a short period of time. They were still in the middle of a civil war, machine gun fire every night. We had guards with us. They carried us everywhere. And they took me to the United States Embassy, and they said, okay, if something happens, I don't care what you got to do, you get here because you don't belong in our nation. We are giving you residency to be here to preach for this period of time. If something happens, you get right there. That's what you need to understand. You are a citizen of the United States, so about a resident alien there. So that's where I see myself here. I am a resident alien with papers as citizenship in my country, but my ultimate papers are I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. And as a citizen of the kingdom of God, I am a resident alien here that then frees me up to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ to my nation and from this nation to all the nations of the world. Maybe I could put it, look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said, here's what he says in Philippians. Our citizenship is in Can anybody finish that for me? Heaven, from which we eagerly wait for our Savior. Is that what he says? But three times, he claims his rights as a Roman citizen. Three times, he claims his rights as a Roman citizen. Now, there are multiple reasons why he did that. I won't go into that this morning. Multiple reasons why he did it, but three times he did it. Yet, the supremacy of his allegiance, the supremacy of it was the kingdom of God. So, that's why we are always remembering that by God's grace, we don't know how to live for Christ until we understand who we are in Christ. We don't know how to, that's why he says, I want you to be exiles, but to be exiles, you got to understand who you are in Christ. Who are you in Christ? You are elect. You can't live for Christ to do what Christ has called you to do until you understand who you are in Christ by his grace. So what has he called you to be? A resident alien. Why are you a resident alien? Because you are in Christ. And Christ is in you, and you are the elect of God. That's what you are. So exile, that's who you are for Christ by his grace. Elect, that's who you are in Christ by his elect. Question. If we are the elect who reside in a nation as resident aliens, how did we get to be elect? How did we get to be the elect? How did that happen? And Paul says, I am so glad you asked that question. He says, I'm going to tell you exactly how it happened. And I'm going to tell you three things so you'll understand how you became the elect of God. He said, let me give you number one. You became elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You became elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now that word foreknowledge is a crucial word. It's made up of two Greek words, a prefix and another word. The word gnosko, we translate, we get our word know from it. It means to know. Therefore, foreknowledge, something God knew beforehand. Uh-oh, wrong. Not something God knew beforehand, someone God knew beforehand. Foreknowledge, God knew you before you existed. Now this word know is interesting. See, when we think of the word know, we may think of just facts. No, the word know in the Bible means to have an accurate, intimate, personal knowledge of someone. An accurate, intimate, personal knowledge. This same Peter used this same word in his first sermon after the ascension of Jesus. He is preaching to the people at Pentecost, and in Acts 2:22 he says this, this Jesus whom you crucified, God delivered up by a definite plan through his foreknowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean God the Father, well, I know some facts about the second person of the Trinity. No, no. What it is saying, before God's Son came into this world to accomplish God's definite plan, which was to go to the cross to atone for our sins and to rise from the dead, triumphant over all of his enemies for our salvation, that God knew his Son. It's a statement of a loving relationship. Abraham, it's a word that we use to talk about marital intimacy. Abraham knew Sarah. That does not mean Abraham, Sarah, about 5 foot one, kind of reddish, dark hair. Oh, man, pretty eyes. I've got a little bit of challenge with the weight right now. But, that's not what it means. Abraham knew Sarah, result Isaac. It is speaking of the marital intimacy, personal intimate relationship. So what this is that's the fact that they loved each other in a covenant of marriage with intimacy and carefulness. So what does it mean that God foreknows you? Before you existed in the covenant of grace, God chose to love you before you existed personally and intimately. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 1, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through the free counsel of his own will. You say, well, here, wait, just a minute. No, wait, I think that really means foresight. That he foresaw what I would do. And when he foresaw that there was going to be a day where a preacher preached and I was going to give my life to Jesus, and when he saw that, then he predestined me to eternal life. Well, first of all, if Peter wanted to say for and Paul, if they wanted to use foresight, they got one. They didn't use that. They used another word, foreknowledge. They didn't say foresight. They said foreknowledge. And notice, he doesn't say what he foresaw. He says whom he foreknew. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called ones according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, not what He foresaw, whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. Don't you see this thing? I mean, elect of God, by the grace of God, because of the love of God, before you ever existed in eternity past, God chose to love you. Not because of what He saw you would do. You know what that would do? That would make God a respecter of persons. God didn't choose to love us because He knew what we would do. He chose to love us in spite of what He would know we would do. He chose to love you personally. And then as He chose to love you personally from all eternity, the electing grace of God, as He chose to love you, He then decreed that through the moral agencies of men, preachers and prayers and parents and friends, He's going to use all of those things under His decree and what He is doing to bring you to a place where you would freely come from death unto life. He would set you free by his determined power. Before you ever existed, He decreed He was going to do that. And then from eternity past, you then step into time. Whom He foreknew, He predestined. Whom He predestined, now we're in time. He called you. And whom He called, still in time. He justified you. Now we step into eternity future. And whom He justified, He also glorified. And notice, God loses nobody. The same whom He starts off with in eternity, He ends up with in eternity. Whom He foreknew, He predestined. Whom He predestined, He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. Those five golden links are unbreakable. Why? It depends upon God's sovereign grace, not our fickleness. That's where it ends. That's where it begins and ends. And that's where it ends into the beginning of all eternity. That's what God has done. We are the elect of God according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, who is at work within our lives. So let me sum that first statement up, and the rest of them we'll do pretty quickly. Because, listen to this carefully. Before you ever existed, God chose to know you. Intimately, He chose to love you within the covenant of grace. He chose to love you when you had no merits, you had no inclinations, and there was nothing you were going to do that God needed. But you needed Him. So folks, here is the only case in your life you have ever going to experience. Unmerited, undeserving, pure, unmerited, undeserved love. Now, we'll make all kind of efforts at it as parents, but there will never be any pure gift to you of undeserved, unstoppable, unmerited love than what the Father chose in eternity past, before you ever existed, to give to you, to bring you from death unto life. Secondly, that means in the sanctification of the Spirit. Now, many times when we use the word sanctification, we're normally referring to the process whereby we are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's not what this is. While the majority of the time the word sanctification is used to refer to the process of Christians growing in and by the grace of Christ because of the love of God that is at work within our life, most of the time that's what it's used. But the foundational use of the word sanctification is to set apart for sacred use. To set apart for sacred use. That's the foundational use of the word sanctify. Set apart. So the Father who has loved you before you existed has now sent the Spirit who sets you apart from sin to the sacred relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he does for his people. So his electing love from all eternity from the Father is then carried out with infallibility as the Spirit brings every single one of those whom the Father loves from their profane existence to the sacred existence of being set apart for God's glory through his grace in Christ. Thirdly, not only are you elect by the grace of God through the foreknowledge, the electing love of God the Father before you existed, but secondly, you are elect by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit who sets you apart from this world and sin in order that you might know the Savior and be consecrated to Him. But thirdly, you are elect because of two things in Jesus Christ. You are elect because you are the love of the Father and the sanctifying work of the Spirit is at work within you so that you are now identified for the obedience to Christ. And you are identified for the sprinkling clean of the blood of Christ. So what is he saying? Those whom the Father has loved from all eternity and sent the Spirit to set apart, they will be identified with a lifestyle, not of perfect, but evidenced obedience to Jesus. That's their lifestyle. Now, that's not what makes them elect. That evidences their election. They not only have a lifestyle, they have a life status. A lifestyle, they have been set apart by the Spirit for obedience to Jesus. Life status, they're sprinkled clean with the blood of Jesus. He goes back to, in the Old Testament, there are three kinds of baptisms. Baptisms with water, baptisms with oil, baptisms with blood. He reaches back into one of the baptisms where the priest would take the hyssop and he would put it, dip it into the blood, and then he would go and sprinkle by shaking the hyssop, sprinkling clean the objects that he would sprinkle it upon, which then declared them as consecrated and set apart. So what is he saying? The Father has loved you. The Holy Spirit has set you apart. The blood of Jesus sprinkles you clean. And the evidence is your desire to obey this Jesus, who is your Savior and Lord. There is the evidence. And that is the identity of the elect as he unfolds it within the text. Well, I've got just a few minutes, so let me just give you this. A couple of things about life takeaways. As we come to this portion of this study, this third study, I want you to walk away pulling some things together that we've been looking at over 3 weeks. And here's the first thing I want you to see. This paragraph sets up for you a twofold functional framework. A twofold functional framework. That is this. Every time you and I start reading this epistle and studying it in the coming weeks, you're going to remember, who is it that's writing this in the power of the Holy Spirit? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So when Peter tells you, always be ready to give an account of the hope that's within you. Always be ready to give. And do this with, does anybody know the next word? Do this with gentleness. Wait, Peter, that's the same guy that pulled out a sword wanting to cut somebody's head off. That didn't look too gentle. But brash and tempestuous Peter, Simon, became bold but humble Peter. And you're going to read it. You're going to read what he says through who he is and what he has done and where he has been. When he tells you, be ready to suffer and don't be surprised for it. This is the Peter who suffered serving Jesus, who was put in prison, who was whipped, and who was told, you're going to die a death. And if you knew where it was, you wouldn't follow me. This is the Peter that's telling us to be ready to suffer. It is this Peter that we are looking at who will speak to us about humbling ourselves under the hand of God. And this is the same Peter who was humbled under the hand of Jesus 18 times, I showed you, when we first looked at him. 18 times. And there's more than that. I've left a lot on the cutting room floor. And this is the same Peter that was humbled by Paul when Peter began to walk away from the gospel of grace. Then Paul humbled him in the presence of others. So when he talks about humility, we know who it is who is talking about humility. When he tells us that we love him whom we have not yet seen, this is the Peter who has seen him. When he tells us that there is something we're going to see called the inexpressible glory of God, this is the Peter that was up on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw the glory of God with Moses and Elijah. When he tells us to humble ourselves, this is the Peter who was privileged to be at the forefront of healings at the Mount of Transfiguration, Caesarea Philippi, a personal appearance with Jesus after the resurrection, a personal seminar with Jesus by the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection. Yet this is the Peter who calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. So you've got a twofold framework. One is you're reading this through understanding the human author as we work our way through this. Secondly, the second framework that you've got is this. You're going to read it knowing that his whole purpose is to give you a pilgrim's travel guide. This is how resident aliens live. We're going to keep remembering that. That's how he is telling us to know how we are to live. I love the word, the illustration that R.C. Sproul used about he and Vesta were traveling through Hungary and Romania when Hungary and Romania were breaking away from the Soviet Union and the clamps were coming down to stop all of that. And every time you cross the border, border guards would come in and talk with you and they were warned, we can't tell you what's going to happen. We can't promise you your safety. So they were traveling on a train and they were in one of those cabins in the train, and when it stopped and the border guard got on, and R.C. says he and Vesta were sitting in their room, and he came in. He said, papers, papers. So R.C. reached in and handed him his papers, passport, visa, everything. What else you want? What else? Here's my driver's license. What else you want? I got it. Here it is. And he looked at it, and he said, open your suitcase. So R.C. and Vesta opened their suitcase. Around top of the suitcase, when they opened it, guess what was there? Bible. May have been a Reformation study Bible, I don't know. But right there was a Bible. And they looked at it, and they looked at the papers, and one of the guards looked at him and said, you're not a citizen of the United States of America. And R.C. says, oh, yes, I am. Yes, sir. He said, must be some mistake. Let me show you the papers again. See, look right here. He said, you are not a citizen of the United States of America. You're not an American citizen. He said, yes, I am. He said, he pointed to the Bible and he said, are you a Christian? R.C. said, yes, sir. He said, well, then you're a citizen of heaven. And then he winked at him. What a moment in Romania. You know, God, please let me live in such a way everybody knows I want to be a good resident alien citizen wherever I am, but my citizenship is in heaven. And that framework is what he talks about constantly in the text. Let me give you the rest of them quickly. Number two is this. Number two is no be dude. That late kids, this is not a new Star Wars program. Not a new Star Wars character. No be dude. It is exactly what a college minister taught me years and years ago. Know who you are in Christ. Be who you are for Christ. Now go do what you do to lift up Christ. No be do. And by the way, isn't that what Peter's doing? No, You are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, sprinkled clean with the obedience. Now, do what I've called you to do. Be a resident alien for Jesus in the nation. You are an exile in your obedience to Jesus Christ. So it's know who you are. That's what Paul does. Every epistle. First half, here's who you are in Christ. Second half, here's how you live for Christ. Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. 11 chapters. Chapter 12, therefore, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Ephesians, Thessalonians, every single one. Ephesians, for three chapters, here's who you are in Christ. Chapter 4, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of your calling in Christ. That's what you know who you are in Christ, be who you are, then do. Now, the reason why do Peter and Paul want you to know you're elect before they tell you how to live as an exile? Because our tendency is to think we are elect because of what we do. No, you do because of what he did, as he is, as his electing grace has saved you. Number three, a scintillating fact. There is a scintillating fact in this text. You know what it is? You remember when Peter was standing before Jesus and he's lifted up and he says, go back and pray, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon, and when the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the, guess what, Pontus, Cappadocia, and Bithynia were? Uttermost part of the world. That's a sin. Less than 35 years after the ascension of Jesus, they got churches growing with robust vitality in the furthest reaches of the Roman Empire, what today is called Turkey. That is a scintillating fact. And they didn't have a printing press. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have Twitter. They didn't have Instagram. They didn't have any of that. They just had people that loved Jesus and went to people that needed to love Jesus, and they told them about the love of Jesus. And the next thing you know, you got this, you got the gospel going with power to the uttermost part of the world. Number four, you not only have a scintillating fact, you got a sobering reality. Go check Operation World. What nation has the fewest percentage of professing Christians today? Turkey. Did you know the two greatest councils in the history of the church dealing with the doctrine of God and the two natures of Christ were held right there in Asia Minor? Not many decades after this letter. And now there's nothing. You don't think it can't happen here? That's what happened there. There aren't any grandchildren in the kingdom. Every generation has got to hear of the power of the gospel of grace from the elect exiles in that nation, in that generation. Number five, it's a Trinitarian gospel. I love this Trinitarian gospel. That's here. Now, there's so much more I want to tell you, but don't worry. I'm coming back on grace and peace multiplied at the end of this. I'll get back to it. But let me just end with this. This is a Trinitarian gospel. You are elect. Why? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You're sprinkled clean with what? The blood of the Son. And you've been sanctified and set apart by who? The Spirit of God. Now, I love the preeminence of Jesus. Lift up Jesus. I love the preeminence of Jesus. But folks, listen. We don't have a Jesus-only gospel. We got a Trinitarian gospel. The Father has loved you and authored your salvation. The Son has loved you and accomplished that salvation for all whom the Father has loved to pay for all of their sins. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And those whom he foreknew, he predestined. And whom he predestined, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, if God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not father spare his own son, but freely gave him for us all those whom he has loved. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God has justified us, the love of the Father, through the redeeming work of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. A Trinitarian God saves you. That is the one who holds you. You know what Peter's doing. He's going back to that moment he would have observed constantly growing up as an observant Jew. He's going back to that moment, that great feast and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And in that marvelous feast on the Day of Atonement, where would you walk in? The Father's house. And what would happen? The priest would take all of that blood from those thousands of slain animals, put the hyssop in it, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Where? In the Holy of Holies, where the Spirit of God dwells. And now what Peter is telling you is this. You are my Father's house. You are my Father's house. And you got another priest, Jesus, who is also the Lamb, who has taken the blood of the Lamb of God and sprinkled you clean and now set you apart as the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who is within you. Now, not a Day of Atonement anticipating the salvation of a triune God, but the Day of the Atonement manifested in people like you and me who have been saved by His grace. And even though we needed Him, we didn't want Him. And even though He didn't need us, He wanted us. And He saves us. And we are His. And He is ours. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the moments we could be together in Your Word. God, I thank You so much for the richness of Peter's letter. And I thank You for the richness of Your grace. And I can't, Father, it seems to me there must be those here today who Your searching love is calling from darkness to light by the power of the Spirit, when they've heard of Jesus who died to make them clean, that they can follow Him, all because You have loved them. You brought them here today. Now, dear friends, would you come to Him who came for you? If you'd like to pray with someone, there's someone to my left that would love to confidentially and personally pray with you. But there is a Savior who is ready to receive you. Finally, Father, I pray for all those here who know Jesus, who have been the great beneficiaries of Your electing love before time, in time, for all time. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, help us to live with the confidence of redeeming grace in Your work of electing salvation. Then help us to live for our Savior as His ambassadors from the kingdom of God in the kingdoms of this world. Resident aliens who are telling others of a Savior who loves them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.